Father, I thank you that you are not a distant God, but that you're one that wants to embrace us, to be with us. In fact, through the blood of your Son, you've made a way into the Holy of Holies for us. So their sin no longer holds us back, but we have access to the very throne room of God, access to your presence, not just to worship you, not just to adore you, although those things are important, but to fellowship with you, to learn from you, to grow from you. So I pray, Lord, as we look to your Holy Scriptures today, that we would be encouraged. That most of all, the overwhelming theme of what's talked about is the fact that you are there for us, no matter what the circumstances are. That you'll never leave us, you'll never forsake us. I thank you, Lord, for what you've already done. And I pray that you have your way for what's going to happen as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been talking about living the dream over the last number of weeks. And it began in Genesis 37. And we talked about the fact that Joseph had a dream, didn't he? And, you know, without kind of rehashing it and going over it, you can get the downloads, you can check it out online. But essentially we came to the conclusion, and hopefully I convinced you, that we all have a dream, that not just unique people have a dream, but God has designed us with a divine purpose, that we're not just some number and just one of the masses, but when God made us, He made us unique and special with a very perfect plan and purpose for each and every one of us. And I hope that you saw that as we talked about Joseph and his dream. Now here's the problem. Sometimes your dream doesn't connect with those around you. And as you know, when we talked about Joseph, his brothers didn't rejoice with him that God was showing him something. But rather they took a personal offense to it because they saw that it was a slam against them. It was against them. Rather than just committing it to the Lord, saying, Lord, well, we don't really understand what's going on here, but if it really is of the Lord, it's going to happen, isn't it? You know, and so, you know, you can find yourself on both sides of the fence. You could be Joseph receiving the dream, or you could be one of the brothers fighting the dream for those around you. You have to make the choice of what you're going to do. Because are you going to get offended because someone else has heard from God? That happens more than you know. You know, maybe someone gets a great song and all of a sudden everyone else is jealous about that. Or maybe an opportunity to do something and you get jealous. Rejoice with it rather. And see, and be on God's side. Be on the dreamer's side. Amen. Because God has a plan and purpose for every one of us. So we talked about that. And then we moved on to week two and we talked, the theme was the death of a vision. And the idea is that when God shows you something, that thing has to so die and shrivel up to such a point that you know that the only way it can be resurrected is if God does it. And you might wonder, well, why does God do that? Can I tell you that there's purpose in everything that God does? And when He does that, it's so that when you come out the other side, at the very end, you'll be able to look back and say, it wasn't in my own strength that I did this. It's because Jesus brought it about. Amen? And so the Word says He'll share His glory with no flesh. Amen? So He's just making sure that He's doing His Word. Amen? So it isn't to punish you. It isn't for you to suffer. It's to bring you through a place so that when you come out the other side, you know that only Jesus could bring that thing back to life. Amen? And that's the heart and nature of our Creator. Again, and we're going to talk about this whole suffering thing a little bit later. I want to tell you something. God does not make you suffer. That's just not His nature. All right? It's not His nature. But suffering is a part of life, and God uses it. And I hope you can see the connection with this, all right? And so what we're going to do now is begin to look at a third part of Joseph's life. And if you'll turn in your Bibles to Genesis 39, that's where we begin today. Genesis 39, verse 1. You know, just in review, a destined destination. That's what God has for each and every one of us, amen? And then death of a vision. And there's another D word that I'll bring up in a few minutes for our title today. I just thought I'd go with the D's, all right? Genesis 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house. And all that he had he put under Joseph's authority. So it was after the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. You know, as I read this account, I have a problem. Now, again, not a spiritual. I want to talk to you. In the natural, I have a problem with this. I read this, and the first question that comes to mind is, and let's just be honest here. Doesn't God know that he's a slave in Egypt? Can't God just set him free? You understand? Anybody else ask those questions when they read this? Anybody wonder? You know, what the heck is going on here? God's above all. Isn't God over Pharaoh and all of Egypt and Potiphar? We know that because later on when the Israelites come out, God said, I'm over everything. So God could have easily, in a snap of a finger, delivered Joseph from Potiphar's house. In fact, at any point in time, he could have. And you have to be honest, at least I hope we're being honest here in church. If you can't be honest in church, I don't know where you can be honest. Or are we those kind of people who say, well, you know, bless the Lord, I guess, you know, God's will be done, you know, whatever will be, will be. You know, you can go along with that if you want. Or you can get real with God and say, God, I got a problem. Can't you see my mess I'm in down here? What's up? You know, have you anybody else ever asked those questions? Let me tell you something. I've had my share of yelling at God. I won't be shy about that. I'll tell you, I've screamed at him. Screamed at him. But you know when it's all over? Here's the important part. You let him have the last say. So you can scream all you want. He'll wait. In fact, once I remember I was going off on him about something. In fact, it was a situation with my wife and it was my fault, but I thought it was her fault, one of those deals. And so I'm screaming at God. And here's what he said to me. I finally got winded. I was so screaming that there was nothing left in me. And you know what he said to me by his spirit? He said, are you finished now? I went off on another tirade. Can you imagine? Just screaming again. And finally, there was no more tears. My voice was gone. And finally he said, now let me talk to you. And that's, sometimes we got to be real with God. Don't do this thing, oh, God is so holy and righteous, I can't talk to him. Listen. He wants to talk to you. And if you're not going to be honest with him, have you ever talked to somebody who's a fake? You know what I'm saying? You go up to him and you're having a conversation with him and it's all a facade. How do you feel when it's over? You feel sick almost, right? It's like, are you the real person or, you know, what's going on? Do you know that I wonder whether God feels that way about us sometimes? You know, we approach him, oh, bless the Lord, and holy are you. And meanwhile, we're mad at him. You need to approach the throne and say, Lord, I got a problem. Why is this happening? Why is this not happening? Be honest about it and be truthful about it. So then he can give you a straight answer back. You see, unless you acknowledge where you are, he can't help you for where you are. And if you're just faking it, you're just doing the facade thing and just pretending everything's all right, he'll just wait. And he'll ask that question, are you done yet? Are you done yet? Until you're done, till you come to the end of yourself. And then you can have an honest conversation. So as I look at the story of Joseph, there's an amazing thing I see here. He knew that God was with him. His circumstances were not perfect. He was a slave. How bad can that get? You know what I'm saying? Any slaves here? I hope not. You know what I mean? In other words, he was in a worse situation than any of us could ever be in. He's a slave. And God blessed him through it. And you might say, well, but it's not perfect. Here's the problem with you and I sometimes. In our walk with God, here's what we want. We look at certain situations. We're like, okay, if this was fixed and that was fixed and this circumstance was right here, I'll be okay. I got news for you. This and that and the other thing will never all be perfect and in line. Now, I'm going to say something to you that God gave me. And I believe it's from the Lord. God has a perfect will for us to accomplish in an imperfect world. In other words, God has a perfect will for us, but it's accomplished through an imperfect world. And you look at the life of Joseph, I think it's a classic example. God had a plan to get Joseph to Egypt. Now, we probably would have liked the Pharaoh to send a chariot to pick him up. Right? Wouldn't that be the right thing? Heard that he was a dreamer. Heard that he had great dreams. And wouldn't that have been nice, right? But God chose to take him through a pit, through Pharaoh's household, and you might ask, well, why did he do that? Well, let me give you a little bigger picture here for a second. Just food for thought. Joseph was about 17 years old when he got thrown into the pit. And what do we know about him? What do we really know about him? Well, he was the youngest son of Jacob. We know that he was an errand boy. That's all he did. He went tattletaled on his brothers. Just went there, Came back, told his dad evil report. So in other words, he was just a messenger back and forth. Now, do you think a messenger would do very well as second in command to Pharaoh in Egypt? So what did God have to do? Had to bring him into a place of training, didn't he? Into Potiphar's house. And what did he do there? He ruled over Potiphar's house. He learned to manage the household. He learned to manage other servants. He was doing things. You hear what I'm saying? And he was growing during that time. And the reason he was able to do it was that he saw that God was still part of his life. That even though his circumstances weren't quite right. Now, if I took a survey here, all of us have circumstances that aren't quite right. Now, please don't look at your spouse right now, okay? You understand what I'm saying? But my point is that things, you know, whether at your work, whether at, you know, at home with your kids, financial, you know, there is always an issue. There are always things that aren't as good as they could be. Does everyone agree with me? But here's the danger that you and I can fall into, and it's the danger that the world walks in all of the time. That if everything on the surface is okay, then I'm okay on the inside. It doesn't work that way. Because life isn't that way in reality. There's always issues. Things aren't quite perfect all of the time. But we as believers in Christ have to look beyond that into all of eternity. Let me tell you about a man that you know, but when I say his name, you won't know him, but you really do know him, right? Horatio Spafford. You might like, who is that guy? Do you know him? Well, you don't know him personally because he died a long time ago, all right? But back in the 1800s, about 1850s or so, he was born. This man became a successful lawyer in Chicago. He married a lovely woman by the name of Anna. They had a son and four daughters. The son at 4 years old passed away. You know, again, mortality rate of children was, you know, horrendous at that time. At that time in Chicago, what he did as a lawyer, he was very successful, had, you know, made a lot of money. So what he did, he invested in properties in Chicago. Now, something happened, though. Does anyone know what happened? Chicago fire. All of his properties burned to the ground. So he lost his son and lost the properties all within a short period of time. And before that event had happened, he had planned a trip to Europe with his family. And so, you know, when you buy tickets and that, you can't just go online and change them back then, all right? So he sent his family on ahead of him, and he had to stay back to deal with some zoning issues because he was rebuilding some of the properties. You know, he even had zoning issues back. Unbelievable. Anyway, so he stayed back. So they're crossing the ocean. Unbelievable. They hit another ship. The ship sinks. His four daughters pass away. His wife survives. He hears about it. You know, in fact, the telegram that he got from his wife Anna said, saved and alone. That was the two words that came. So he went, obviously, make a long story really short, he just didn't care about the zoning, just jumped on the next boat to go to Europe. And so as he's crossing, because he asked the people, so, you know, where did this collision take place? And so they showed him roughly on the Atlantic Ocean where it was. And as the ship was crossing over that, he was hanging over the edge. And just meditating it all. And God gave him probably one of the most powerful hymns. It is well with my soul. See, you know the song. You just don't know the story behind it. And he wrote that song when you know, it is well with my soul is you know, the chorus part. But when you read the song, he talks about the storms of life that come and go. But one of the verses, he says this, the grave is not the end. The sky is the end. And he's talking about the fact that as he was looking over the edge, I could see him as he's writing that song. I remember in choir, when I was just young, singing that song. I didn't know any of the background, but it always tugged at my heart. And I always wondered why. Well, that's because the man who wrote it, there was a powerful message behind it. So here he is, he's hanging over the edge, and he, you know, thinking about his daughters, you know, and thinking about, and remembering that it isn't the end, but he will one day see them again. Now here's the thing. He gets together with his wife. They come back to Chicago. They have another baby boy who dies of scarlet fever, 2 years old. Then he has two daughters. Finally, these two daughters, just so you know, they outlive him. All right, so they outlive him. Here's what he does. Short time after that, he sells everything. Picks up his family and his daughters, they're just little babies, just, you know, a couple years old. Moves to Jerusalem. Now, this is before Israel was Israel, Right, so moves to Palestine, moves to Jerusalem, and founds an organization called the American Colony. And what he did for the rest of his life with his family was provide aid for anyone who came. You see, there were Jewish settlements, there were Christian settlements, and there were Muslim settlements. And they all kept to themselves. But theirs was the only group that loved on anyone who came. And so you look at that and say, well, how, why? You know, there's a lot of hows, whys, what? All I can tell you is that God had a destination for him in Jerusalem. That was God's plan for him. And yeah, some terrible things happened, but he didn't let those things hold him back. He saw eternity as part of life. You see what I'm saying? You know, and so often, again, we get connected to the world and we see, hey, live all you can because this is all there is. And that is a load of garbage. This is but a short time in all of eternity. And if we could begin to get that overwhelming vision, the bigger picture, as Horatio did, man, you can get through all things. Now, why did I tell that story? There's not one person here that's been through that. So that means if he can do it, you can do it, amen? Let me share a couple scriptures with you concerning this in the New Testament. If you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. Again, just as you're turning there, we must come to a point where we realize we are called to do God's perfect will in an imperfect world. In other words, bad things happen here, but that's not going to stop the kingdom of God from advancing. Amen? And you are a child of the King. How many people here are a child of the King? You're one of His precious ones, and He has a plan, and there's nothing on this earth that can stop it if you'll pursue Him. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16, it says this, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Well, okay, the first thing, rejoice always. I get that, right? In other words, the idea is to have a thankful heart all of the time, right? To praise God for who He is. I can work with that. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. That just means talk to God, be in communication with Him always. I can work with that too. But I get to the third one. Verse 18, in everything give thanks. It causes me to take a step back here for a second. But I want you to see something as you look there. It says, in everything give thanks. It doesn't say for everything give thanks. In everything, meaning when you're in the midst of what's going on. Like, let me give you an example. And I've heard this happen. And it just boggles my mind. You know, a person will come up to me and say, praise God. And I say, well, what are you praising God for? My car's broken, but praise God. And I'm like, you're praising God because your car's broken? You know, what is up with that? Come on now, some of you may have done it, so that's why you're being real quiet. Listen, don't praise God because things are going wrong. Praise God that He's going to help you get the money to fix the car. Praise God that He's going to help you to fix the relationship. Praise God that He's going to help you deal with your boss at work. You're not thanking them for the terrible circumstances, all right? Please, come on. That's that whole fake thing again. Oh God, I just praise You for all the bad things that have happened in my life. Please, really? You need to go see a psychiatrist, all right? You know what I'm saying? That's wrong. Don't do that, all right? Just don't do that. But you can praise Him in the circumstances. Not for them, but in them. That He'll be there with you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll guide you. He'll direct you. He'll provide the finances. Provide the wisdom. Provide the knowledge. Provide what you need, amen? So please give Him thanks for the appropriate things, all right? Not for the broken stuff. Don't do that. Praise Him that He's there through the broken stuff. Amen? He is so faithful. So faithful. Ephesians 6, verse 7. And this fits really well. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Now, I say Joseph took that to heart. And you might say, well, hold on. He was a slave. Well, if you have your Bibles, look at verse 8. And it says this, I'm paraphrasing, whether you were a slave or you're free. You see, when Paul wrote Romans, there were slaves back then. And so the context of it fits. In other words, you serve the Lord whether you're enslaved. And you might think, yeah, you don't know. I am a slave at work. You know, I am a Hebrew slave at work. You know what I'm saying? You know, and you may feel that way. But listen, don't work for that boss who's a pain in the butt to you. Work for Jesus. In other words, you're doing all your work is unto Him. And Isn't that the way to live life? Isn't that how we should be doing things? It's not like, well, I'm just putting in my time here. I can't tell you how many young people just put in their time at a job. Don't do that. You want to live the dream? Then you have to be faithful in what? The little things. That's what my Bible says. That little part-time job. That's something you got to be faithful in. And as you do that, God will do what? Bless your boss and business, which you might not like that part, but guess what? You may get blessed as well through the process. In other words, you got to see past the situation that's right there and see the bigger picture. That God is with you in the midst of it. Amen? Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm one of you. Sometimes in the midst of it, it don't feel like God's with you. You know, let's be real. You know, somebody's on you or falsely accused you or something has happened and you're like, man, I feel alone. But there was a song that we sang that we're not to go by feelings. Amen? We need to go by faith, trusting that God's word is true, that He is there. You know, when I pray for someone when they're up here, many of you have maybe heard me say this, person comes up and we're standing there and I often open with, Lord, there's not just two of us here. There's three of us here. And you know why I say that? It's to remind that person that they're not alone. That Jesus is right there. And He goes out of the building with each and every one of you. Because where does Jesus live? In your hearts. If you know Him as Lord and Savior. Amen. He is so, so faithful. And Joseph had a God consciousness. He had a God consciousness. And that's something that you and I need to have. Amen. Because without that, we'll get into trouble. In fact, let's carry on now. If you go back to Genesis 39, we're going to begin reading from verse 7. You know, it seems like he's doing pretty well, right? You know, he's got this cushy job. He could have been out, you know, building pyramids. You know what I'm saying? But instead, he's in this nice house. You know, I bet you he got served by other servants. He was probably getting along pretty good, right? Verse 7. Genesis 39, verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. I don't know whether she had like big eyelashes. You know, I think of long, you know, those Egyptian kind of cat's eye, long eye. I don't know, but I just get the picture of that, you know, kind of like that blinking thing at him, right? Cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said, lie with me, sleep with me. Whoa, I thought this only happened in modern times. Can I tell you, this has always been happening, all right? Verse 8, nothing new under the sun. But Joseph refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So it was as he spoke to Joseph day by day, so it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. This is unbelievable. You know, things seem to be turning around for Joseph. You know what I'm saying? At least he is a slave. But, you know, things are going pretty good. You know, his master likes him. God's blessing him. Everything's going on. And then this woman, could have been a man. You get what I mean? If it was switched around. I'm not blaming you ladies, all right? But listen, Potiphar's wife was there. She liked him. I left one verse out, but I believe verse 6 says Joseph was handsome in appearance. So, you know, so stuff started to happen. Chemistry, call it what you want. Now, I'm not sure whether Joseph was even tempted by this. We don't even get that idea. But it was still a trial or a tribulation, if you know what I'm saying. And so, as we look at this, something comes to my mind. And it's a term that's fairly new. It's called situational ethics. How many people have heard that term? And essentially, what that means is that in certain circumstances, something that would be considered wrong is okay. You hear what I'm saying? Now, let me tell you how you and I deal with sin in our lives. And I'm in this with you as well. You have something, you're tempted. For me, I like food. How many people like food? Anybody else here like food? Now, I'm doing pretty well. I've lost about 20 pounds, and I'm feeling pretty good about it. But I'll tell you, I am suffering for doing it. You know, I like ice cream. I like my stuff. I like food. You know what I'm saying? But I'm... It's helping me. I'm working at it. But you could justify if you're going to sin, and let's use the food thing for an example. I look at that, you know, whatever I'm going to eat, holy cow ice cream, that's my best example. And I'm like, it's not really going to hurt me. You know, it's just once. It's not going to hurt really anyone else. I'm going to do it. And it's so easy for you and I to justify it. Why? Because we're judge and jury. In other words, we can make up our own rules and we can say, well, it's okay, you know, I can do this. But you see, Joseph had something that some of us don't have or we're not conscious of. He didn't justify anything. Here's what he said. And you can look at it back in verse 9. Let's just take a look at it. Genesis 39, verse 9. I think they're going to put verse 8 and 9 up, but the last part of it. Verse 9. There is no one greater in the house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and what? He didn't even say sin against the master or sin against himself. He said sin against God. You see, when we see our lives that way, instead of trying to justify it, saying, well, it won't really hurt me. I can do this. It's probably not going to hurt anybody else. But if we see the one that we're loving and hugging and embracing and walking with, if it's going to hurt him, all of a sudden that changes things, doesn't it? And let's say Joseph had slept with this woman and done this. In the natural, Potiphar maybe would never find out, right? Maybe everything would keep going well in the household. I don't know. But you know who would know? God will know. This last week, actually for months, my son Alexander has been trying to sell his car. He's had a Ford Mustang forever since he was just a teenager. He's owned the car for over 10 years. But the problem with it was a convertible, and he's got two baby girls now. And when he used to put the baby seats in the back, the kids' arms and legs were like hanging out of the car. Like it just didn't work, all right? So he knew he had to get rid of it. So he had it out for sale out in front of my house and put it on Craigslist, did all that. So finally a guy called, said, yeah, I want to come and look at it. So he comes, the guy's name's Don, nicest guy in the world. You know, they take the car for a ride and he asks, you know, all the questions they ask. And in the end, Alexander and him negotiate the price and done deal. And so somehow I get roped into my wife and I to deliver the car. Anyways. The next day, all right? So that's fine. So the guy leaves, and I said to my son, Alex, I said, son, have you cleaned the car up? Yes, Dad, I've cleaned the car up. And I asked him specifically, and I don't know why. I do know why now, but I didn't know at the time. I asked him three times, did you check the trunk? Have you gone through the entire car and checked the trunk? Yes, Dad. You know, kids, right? Any parents say, yes, Dad, I did it. You know, after a while, it's just a mantra to him. I'm not sure they even heard the question. They just, yes, Dad. You know, but anyway, so... We deliver the car to the guy, take the license plates off and everything. And he even gives us a $20 tip for bringing the car. It's really nice. And we just had to take it up to the local high school just across the street from it. So it was no big deal. So my wife and I head up to her local haunt, to the Olive Garden, and we're hanging out there. And my phone rings. And I look at the phone, and it's that guy who bought the car. I'm like, oh, man, did it blow up? He started it, and it blew up. You know, something. And so I actually, for a minute, I considered not answering the phone. I thought, I'm not going to wreck my lunch, you know, over this. It's not my fault. It's Alex's car. You know, why? You know, I'm doing all this. But I couldn't do it. I hello? And he goes, hey, this is Bob. I want to talk to you a minute about Alex's car. I'm like, okay, because you know, you're not sure what's going to happen, right? He goes, you know, I was going through the car, and I found over $100 in coins in the trunk. So I'm still waiting. I'm thinking, is the guy gloating, you know, just to say, because think about this. He bought the car. The title's been signed. It is his. Everything in the car is his. It's all his, right? So here's what he says to me. He says to me, I don't even know whether this guy's a believer or not. He says to me, in good conscience, he said, if it was a couple bucks, I wouldn't care. But because of the amount, I can't take a penny of it. When you come back through, please pick it up. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. So I take a picture of it. My wife counts it. There's $109. So I send a text to my son. I say, I have good news and I have bad news. The good news is we found $109 in your car and the guy delivered it back. The bad news for you is there's $100 finder's fee. But then I did a LOL, you know, back to him. And so he got his money, right? He already picked it up. But the point is, you know, here's a guy that could get away with it. Nobody would have known. We wouldn't have ever known. Could have taken the money, put it in the bank. But God knew. And here's what he said. In good conscience, I can't do it. Turned out this guy was a... Now, here's the thing. It's not that this guy's not in need. He worked for the Poughkeepsie Journal and just lost his job. Poughkeepsie Journal now doesn't deliver their own newspapers anymore. And so he was a dock worker. He's out of work. In other words, he could use... It's not like he was loaded and had all kinds of... He could use the money. Can I tell you that the temptations of life come when you're feeling the need? You get what I'm saying? And he still called and said, with a good conscience. And I said to him, he gave me his card. I said, look, I'm going to look around for a job for you. You are trustworthy. Amen? In fact, let's just lift up Don right now. Or Bob. His name is Bob. I'm sorry. Father, we lift up Bob to you and just pray in Jesus' name. You will have provision for him because he has shown himself faithful with integrity. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Needless to say, I did yell at my son after and say, you listen to what I tell you next time. Amen. Yeah, it's like, come on. Come on. I probably should have kept the money, but I in good conscience couldn't do that. Let me finish with one scripture for today. It's in 1 Peter 5, verses 8 to 10. And I think this sums it up really well for us. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In other words, not that he will, but may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. In other words, Potiphar's wife was an agent of Satan, wasn't she? Do you know that there are agents of Satan in your life? Often it's unintentional. It's not like these people are walking around saying, I'm the devil incarnate, but the devil influences them. And what happens is then they influence you, and you have to choose whether you're going to stand up against those things that are coming against you. Joseph made the right decision, amen? And we have the choice, the power of choice, as believers in Christ, to be able to say no to temptation. But what I want you to look at and to finish up with is verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who's called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now, I'm going to talk about that a little bit more in a minute. Joseph, I think I said this already to this group, he started out when he was 17 years old. By the time he was in Pharaoh's household as second in command, in other words, at the very end of his life where he ruled over Egypt, he was at least 37 years old. So that means for 20 years, he was either in a pit, all right, or a slave, or we're going to talk about next week, in prison. In other words, he went through a lot to get to the dream that God had for him. The question is, are you willing to endure? Are you willing to persevere? Now, I don't think any of you are going to have to go through what he did. You know, we have the example in the Word as an extreme. But rather so that you could see that there may be some time involved. Now, look back at verse 10 just for a second. But may the God of grace, the word grace is unmerited favor. And it literally means his heart is gushing over in love for you. All right, just picture that. That's grace. Just literally gushing over for you. But then it seems like an oxymoron because it says, who's called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. And then it says, after you have suffered a while. Well, hold it. Whoa. You love me. You gush for me. And yet you want me to suffer. What is up with this? You see, can you see that this could be confusing? Let me help you. Let me help you with this. This word suffer doesn't mean just for the suffering to be suffering. In other words, God doesn't look down and say, well, Karen's had such a nice week. I'm just going to like inflict her with something so she can suffer. That's not what God does. That's not his nature. We may feel like that at times, but that's not his nature. Let me help you with an understanding of this. Polio. Polio is pretty well gone from the face of the earth now. Now, why is that? Vaccines. If no vaccine had been used, polio probably would be as deadly as it's always been, especially with the cities that people live so close together. It'd probably be devastating. But because of a vaccine. All right, so picture this. For you not to get polio and suffer really badly, what do you have to do? Get a shot. Now, I don't know about you, but every time they put a needle in me, I feel that piece of metal as it slides into my tender little body. You know what I'm saying? It hurts. It hurts. I don't know about you. Does anybody else? Do you suffer when you get a needle? All right. Oh, I'm the only one. Come on. You got to help me here a little bit. Anybody out? Thank you, June, for your honesty. You're the only person with me. Oh, there's another one. Thank you. About four people. The rest of you, you know what's wrong to lie in church? You know that, right? You know that. It hurts. It hurts. But the point is, you have to what? Suffer a little now so that you won't have great pain later. And literally, picture that now with this scripture. Look back at it. I just want to finish with this. After you had suffered, the word is pentho in the original Greek. It means to experience a sensation, usually painful, but it's to experience something, all right, for a while. Why? so that it will perfect you, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. That sounds like getting you to a divine destination to me. Amen? So in other words, you may have to go through something. Why did Joseph have to go through all this? Let me tell you something. All he was an errand boy when we first meet him. Now he comes into Potiphar's house. He now is over other servants, managing the household. When he ends up going to prison, we'll talk about this possibly next week, he ends up managing the prison. Again, managing people, managing circumstances. And guess what he ends up doing being in second in command to Pharaoh? Managing a country. Why did God bring him through all that? For a purpose. What God might be bringing you through right now, you might not see the purpose. But if you'll call out to him and give him thanks in it, not for it, but in it, maybe he'll give you some insight to help you go through it and come out the other side. But it will bring honor and glory to him if you're willing to keep your eyes on him, just like Joseph did. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and pray together.